We read together God's Word this morning as it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. The passage that we've read bears on the instruction of Lord's Day 5. Let's read together questions and answers 12 through 15. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be received into favor. God will have His justice satisfied. And therefore, we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish another creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bow before thy word, lamp unto our feet, light upon our way. Give unto thy servant the grace to open thy word, to proclaim thy word out of conviction and with power for the edification of thy people here, their growth in grace and in holiness, and for the glory of thy great name. These things we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Lord's Day 5 is the first Lord's Day of the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism, the section that is entitled Of Man's Deliverance. Just above Lord's Day 5 in the Psalter, that's what we read. The second part, that is the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism, of man's deliverance. Recall that the Heidelberg Catechism is divided into three parts. You young people and older children know those three parts, do you not? They're the three parts that are referred to in the second question and answer. How many things are necessary for thee to know? Three. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. Second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Sometimes the three sections of the Heidelberg Catechism are remembered as sin, salvation, and service, all S words. Or sometimes guilt, grace, and gratitude, 3G words. The first section of the Heidelberg Catechism that we've finished is the shortest of all the sections in the Catechism. Man's misery is quickly told. The knowledge of our misery is derived from the law of God. The source of our misery is our sin and disobedience in Adam in paradise the first. The extent of our misery is that we are totally depraved, spiritually dead, wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. And the seriousness of man's misery? That God will not suffer such disobedience to go unpunished, but punishes the sinner both in this life and in the life to come. In His just judgment, He punishes sin and the sinner. That's our misery. From that misery now, there is deliverance. That is the hope that is held out to us in Lord's Day 5. It is entitled, is this section, of man's deliverance. That's the title of the section, inasmuch as the subject is man and his deliverance, the deliverance of man. And so the title fits. But let us never forget that man's deliverance is God's deliverance of man. God is the one who works out this deliverance. God Himself not only makes this deliverance possible, but accomplishes this deliverance in all His elect children. And that's the emphasis in Lord's Day 5. God is on the foreground in Lord's Day 5. Every question and answer concerns God and the justice of God. Because our deliverance, God's deliverance of us, is a way of deliverance that is consistent with God's justice. That justice of God stands on the foreground in Lord's Day 5. Lord's Day 5 emphasizes really two things. First, it emphasizes that God is a just God. We begin with God. And then secondly, that because He is a just God, He will not allow our sins to go unpunished. But as a just God, the way of salvation can only be the way of the satisfaction of His justice. The language of the first question and answer of Lord's Day 5 is striking. Our English translation of the original German, although it is an accurate translation, is not what it could be. The original German is sharper and is The 12th answer is this. God wills that His justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of His justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. The answer speaks of the will of God. That will of God stands behind everything in Lord's Day 5. And that answer makes reference significantly to the claims of God's justice. And that's my theme this morning, the claims of God's justice. Let's notice three things together. First, what those claims are. Secondly, how those claims have been satisfied. And then finally, for whom those claims have been satisfied. The gospel proclaims man's deliverance. This is what makes the gospel the good news that it is. It announces the deliverance of man. The gospel proclaims our need for deliverance. That's where the gospel always begins, just as the catechism, with our sin and misery, and then our need for salvation. But it also proclaims the way of salvation and the one in whom alone salvation is to be found. From what we need to be delivered, Lord's Day 5 makes abundantly clear. According to the 12th question, we need deliverance from the righteous judgment of God. The judgment of God. We need deliverance from temporal and eternal punishment. We need deliverance not only from the punishment that we deserve, but we need to be restored to the favor and to the fellowship of God, disrupted on account of our sin. Our need for deliverance is aggravated by the fact that daily we increase our debt, and we need to be delivered, according to the 14th answer, from the burden of God's eternal wrath, a burden that in the end crushes us not only into the ground, but into hell itself. The way of deliverance set forth in Scripture and in this fifth Lord's Day can be described in one word. And that one word is the word satisfaction. Look at the prominence of that word in Lord's Day 5. The 12th question and answer. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have His justice satisfied. And therefore, we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. The 13th question comes back, can we ourselves make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? That's the key word in Lord's Day 5. Apart from satisfaction, there's no deliverance of us. No possibility whatsoever of salvation. We delude ourselves into thinking there is salvation and deliverance by getting around the satisfaction of the justice of God. How foolish, how very foolish that thinking is. What this satisfaction consists of is carefully explained in the 14th answer. Everything has been building up. Satisfaction, 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 satisfaction. Well then, what is this satisfaction? Further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin. That's satisfaction. To bear the eternal wrath of God against sin. Then, and then only, are the claims of God's justice satisfied. That satisfaction, and that's absolutely necessary. Sin must be dealt with. God doesn't wink at sin. The world winks at sin. We are tempted to wink at sin. In ourselves, perhaps. In our children. In the church. God does not wink at sin. Sin must be punished. Punishment must be endured. The judgment of God over sin must be sustained. Those are the claims of God's justice. That the way of deliverance is the way of satisfaction is simply due to who God is. God is a just God. The justice of God demands satisfaction. Behind the satisfaction that's emphasized in Lord's Day 5 stands God on His throne, exalted in His majesty, the holy and the just God. That's why satisfaction. God is just in demanding obedience from man, even from fallen man, because He is responsible for His own fall into sin. God is just in punishing the sinner temporally and eternally. And God is just in showing mercy, even His showing of mercy is governed by His justice. That justice of God requires that mercy can only be shown to those whose sins have been satisfied. Justice demands satisfaction because God simply will not dispense with the punishment of sin. Forget about it. Not so serious. We'll just go on from here. The goodness and justice of God cannot allow that. For God to forego the necessity of satisfaction for sin, simply despite man's sin, to receive him back into his fellowship, to fail to punish him for the sin of which he is guilty, is the robbing of God of his godness. And that would mean that God consents with sin. God permitting sin to go unpunished would be sharing himself in the responsibility for sin. That's the way it is. That's the way it is among us. We can relate to that. For the judge simply to say to the man who is guilty of murder, "It's all right. You're a good man. We'll just let you go. No punishment. No jail time. You're free." Is that justice? Is that justice for the society into which that man will now be released? What about the church? May the church simply look the other way when members of the church or office bearers in the church are guilty of public sin, not to put them under discipline, not to deal with them in the church orderly way? That's not justice. That's wrong. Then a consistory shares in the guilt of those who are walking in open sin. What about parents? Shall we just take the attitude of Eli? "Boys, boys, boys, you shouldn't be doing those things." But not taking them in hand and disciplining them from the time that they were very young? Is that all right if parents indulge their children? Is that good for those children? Is that good for the church? And that's true of the young people too. The music that you listen to, if it's the awful, raucous, violent, licentious music of the world, you listen to that on your radio, and you are partaking of those sins yourself. Or to go to the party where you know very well alcohol is going to be present, when you know that there's going to be conduct there unworthy of a child of God, you go. Maybe you don't drink. Maybe you're not involved in all of the other bad things that take place that night at the party. You were there. And that makes you guilty. Because you were there. You participated in those sins. And you're just as guilty as the others. So God holds man, the sinner, responsible for his sin. Sin may not be tolerated. It may be winked at, ignored. Sin must be dealt with. The claims of justice must be satisfied. And so it is with God. The claims of God's justice must also be satisfied. The claims of His justice are the demand of eternal wrath and punishment against sin. The claims of His justice demand that sin be punished and that that punishment be borne by the sinner. Since the way of deliverance is the way of satisfaction, what the teaching of Lord's Day 5 comes down to, that's the thing. What it comes down to is this. There's no hope for salvation in us. None. Absolutely none. That's the teaching of Lord's Day 5. That's really implied in that first question already. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we men may escape the punishment and be again received into favor? And the answer is really no. No, there isn't, as far as we are concerned. How can there be a way of deliverance for us when that way of deliverance has to do with the claims of God's justice? There's no hope for us then at all. Is there a way of deliverance? The question comes back in the next question and answer. No. The claims of God's justice must be satisfied. That's humanly impossible. Is there a way of deliverance? The answer comes back, you are not able to make that way of deliverance. You are not able to satisfy and sustain the wrath of God. That's impossible. Even if now, as a believer, you walk in holiness of life, even perfectly, from this moment on, you have that debt that must be paid. And then besides that, that's exactly not true. Because even after we are regenerated, after we are given the gift of faith by the work in us of the Holy Spirit, uniting us to Christ, even then, we're sinners. We daily fall into sin. We're in the position of a man who owes the bank $1 million. And rather than to pay even a cent on that debt, the interest keeps piling up, keeps piling up. There's no hope of ever paying it off. So again, it's hopeless for us. It's utterly hopeless. Is there a way of deliverance? The answer of the catechism is that way must be a way of satisfying God's justice by one who is a perfectly righteous man. Where in the world are we going to find a perfectly righteous man. The whole world is corrupt with original sin. And out of that corrupt source, that fountain of iniquity, every man is infected. We are all dead in sin. And again, hopeless. Utterly hopeless. Is there a way of deliverance? The answer comes back. Satisfaction must be provided by one who is both a perfect, a righteous man, and one who is God Himself. Only God can satisfy the infinite wrath of God. Only God can defeat the devil, the powers of darkness, and of hell. Once again, the answer is, it's hopeless. Altogether hopeless for you and for me. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. What man cannot do, God does. God Himself satisfies the claims of His justice. That's Jesus Christ. That's the cross. The authors of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 5 are staring fixedly at Calvary when they write Lord's Day 5. In the cross, the claims of God's justice are satisfied. That is what the cross was. In the cross, God opened up a way of deliverance when there was no hope, no possible way of deliverance for us sinners. He did that not by circumventing His justice. He did that not by setting His justice aside. But the cross exactly underscores the truth of Lord's Day 5. He did it by satisfying the claims of His justice. The cross shows us that the way of deliverance must be a way in which God's justice is satisfied fully. And that's what Christ did on the cross. That's what He accomplished by His death, as the Apostle teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's what he says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's the negative. That's the cross. God's not imputing our sins to us. And then comes the positive. Verse 21. For He hath made Him, that's Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the gospel, the good news. The cross of Jesus Christ shows us that all the claims of God's justice have been satisfied. Man is a sinner. Man must pay for his sin. That's the claims of God's justice. The cross shows us that God will not punish another creature, not an animal, not an angel, man, for the sin that man committed. That's the claims of God. And the cross shows that He did not punish a mere creature who would have been consumed in a moment, but He punished one who was not only a real man, but God in our flesh. That is the cross. The claims of His justice satisfied by a sinless man, a perfect man. Since man must pay for his sin, the justice of God demands this. The cross is the death of a real man, but also of a righteous man. That's how He went to the cross. With the public testimony before all the world. There's no fault in this man. He's perfectly innocent. He does not deserve to die. And the death of Jesus Christ, that perfect man who was also the Son of God, was a death clearly that He did not deserve to die. The cross shows us that the claims of God's justice must be satisfied by one who is more than merely a man. The curse is too great. The wrath of God is too awful. Death is so powerful, and hell is so terrible. The claims of God's justice can only be satisfied by one who is God Himself. That's the teaching of Lord's Day 5. The teaching of Lord's Day 5 comes down to this. There is one only mediator, Savior, Redeemer, and that's the one who satisfied the claims of God's justice. For that reason, He is the only Savior of sinners, the only Deliverer of men. It's not Joseph Smith. It's not Mary Baker Eddy. It's not Charles Taz Russell. It's not Jim Jones. It's not any other cult figure. Jim Jones did not die for your sins. Charles Taz Russell did not hang on a cross to die for your sins. This is the intolerance of the Reformed faith. This is the historic teaching of the Reformed churches. That there is one and only one who has ever satisfied the claims of God's justice. But in our day, in many Reformed and Presbyterian churches, they're saying there are other ways to heaven. Even among the heathen, doing the very best with what they have, they will be able to find their way into heaven. What nonsense. There's only one who has ever satisfied the claims of God's justice, and therefore there's only one who is the Savior of sinners, and that one is our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are we taught in this Lord's Day who and what our Savior is, but there's also good instruction in this Lord's Day with regard to the question, for whom did Jesus die? For whom? Who are delivered by His death? For whom has He satisfied the claims of God's justice? That question is answered by the fundamental teaching of Lord's Day 5. For whom did Christ die? The answer is satisfaction. The answer is all for whom He made satisfaction to God. If Christ's death was satisfaction real satisfaction of God's justice. He could not. He absolutely could not have died for all men. That's the popular teaching today concerning the death of Christ. That he died for everybody. In the sense that every human being, whoever was, is now, or shall be, is saved by the death of Christ. At least can be saved by the death of Christ. If only, of course, they will exercise their free will to accept Jesus Christ. But that teaching is a lie, popular though it is. It's a damnable lie. It sets aside everything in Lord's Day 5. If Jesus Christ's death was really satisfaction for everybody for whom he died, how can you explain it? That there are people in hell, that there's a place called hell, and that there are real people there enduring the wrath of God eternally. How can you explain that? If you dare to say that Christ's death on the cross was real satisfaction also for them, you have just gutted the cross of Jesus Christ. You've just made it an utter waste. If he died for everybody, but everybody for whom he died is not saved, well then, Lord's Day 5 is not true. His death was not real satisfaction. If it was, then clearly, only some, those for whom he died, are saved. Those for whom he died, of course, are the elect, those chosen by God. The will and counsel of God stands behind the cross. And that's in view, too, in Lord's Day 5. I indicated that in my introduction. Now I come back to that. That literally, the 12th answer is not, God will have his justice satisfied. But literally, the answer is, God wills that his justice be satisfied. That's clearer. That's clearer in indicating that the counsel and will of God stands behind the cross. Those for whom he died are those for whom God willed that he should die. And that's the elect. But don't you read in Scripture that he died for all? Don't you read that in the Bible, as in the chapter we read, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. All. But the all is not all men in the sense of every man, every single individual. The all are the all for whom he died. And that all is all of his people. All of the elect, us. That's exactly what the apostle teaches. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we all might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that too is our comfort. If Christ satisfied the claims of God's justice for every single human being, and yet some for whom he satisfied the claims of God's justice end up in that place called hell, what about me? What about you? Doesn't matter that Christ died for you. You still may end up in hell. You still may eternally pay for your own sins, even though Christ paid for them on Calvary. And that's a lie, a damnable lie and contradiction of the gospel. No, we're shut up to Jesus Christ. That's the outcome of Lord's Day 5. Is there a way of deliverance? Answer: the claims of God's justice must be satisfied. Huge roadblock. Is there a way of deliverance? You can't make that satisfaction for yourself. Roadblock. Is there a way of deliverance? No mere creature other than a man can make that satisfaction. Yet another roadblock. Is there a way of deliverance? He must be a perfectly righteous man. Another roadblock. Is there a way of deliverance? Only if that perfectly righteous man is also God himself. Roadblock. It's over. No, it's not. For the wonderful good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ. We're shut up to Jesus Christ. Don't you see that the only possible deliverer of us and our children is the Son of God himself? He opened up a way where there was no way. The one who said, I am the way, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The last verses of 2 Corinthians 5 underscore the truth of Lord's Day 5, the claims of God's justice. But the opening verse of 2 Corinthians 5 is the fruit, the blessed fruit of the gospel truth that Christ has satisfied the demands of God's justice for you and for me. Now we can know with an unwavering certainty of the knowledge of faith. Now we may know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Not hell, but heaven. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we cannot thank Thee enough for what we have and what we are according to Thy grace. We pray, Lord, that we may live lives of thankfulness unto Thee, not to repay, but simply to express our gratitude for so great a salvation. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. For Christ's sake.